This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
Second Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about the collection for the churches in Jerusalem. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us now, that you would instruct us by your word, which is truth, that you would sanctify us by your word through your Holy Spirit. Instruct our hearts, focus our minds, may we not be distracted. Focus our minds so that we can know how much and when and where and how often you are asking us to put our resources at your disposal. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us grace. And thank you for the promise that you will make all grace abound to us. We give you thanks for your inexpressible gift in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're looking at financial stewardship, and this is something that I started at the beginning of the spring, and then we had some different plans come over the summer, but I included this sheet in your bulletin. I was looking through my notes, and I told Emily that, you know, I've preached a number of times on financial stewardship, and I looked back in my notes, and I've probably preached about a dozen messages on financial stewardship. And I thought, well, I should have it memorized by now if I preach that often. But this paper is a page of notes that basically summarizes the different messages that I've given on financial stewardship. So it gives you the biblical foundation on the front page and then principles and application on the second page. So again, if you didn't get this inserted into your bulletin, there's some on the welcome table on the way out. And so I would just encourage you to look at that and look over the verses. But we looked at, last week, we sort of reviewed and said, stewardship begins with humility before God. Stewardship begins with humility before God. As David prays in First Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16, he says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and my house that you have brought me thus far?" Who am I? David, the shepherd boy, I never would have thought that I would be here in this position, king over Israel. And you think how different humility is. I think how different humility is from the push of our culture. And the push of our culture isn't necessarily a push as in pushing your hand against something, but it's more like a flowing river that, you know, there's a cultural current that flows and it's moving a certain direction. And we always have to check that to see whether that's according to biblical principles or not. But think of the commercial. I think it was during the Super Bowl. You know, there's always the buildup for the commercials for the Super Bowl. And I'm pretty sure it was Matt Damon, the actor Matt Damon. And it was, I think it was for cryptocurrency, some sort of cryptocurrency. And it said, fortune favors who? Who does fortune favor? The bold or the brave, I think was the phrase, something like that. Fortune favors the brave. Not the Braves, the Atlanta baseball team. But fortune favors the brave. No, I'm just kidding with you, David. Fortune favors the brave. You realize how different that is from a biblical standpoint. Fortune favors the brave. The biblical teaching is that God favors those who recognize their own powerlessness. Humble yourselves there before the Lord, and in due time he will lift you up. God strengthens the weak. God brings spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Amen? Now, there's times when obviously we have to follow the leading of God's Spirit, and God says, I want you to obey. I want you to take this step of faith. Be bold. But the idea that there's a generic sense of fortune out there that just favors the person who makes things happen. You know, you write your own story. You create your own history, so to speak. Very humanistic. It's not in line with what God has revealed. Stewardship, giving to God the resources, offering to God the resources that he has placed at our disposal, begins with humility. We don't have sermon slides today, but please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think this is very instructive. Because in America, I think we have this sense that, well, we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we can work hard and accomplish anything. And that's true in a sense. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is basically one long sermon by Moses where he says, remember. Remember the Lord your God. If you're looking for a one-sentence summary of Deuteronomy, it's remember the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, he reminds them in verse 11, he says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. And then in verse 17, he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Why? Not so you can just be wealthy. Why? Because that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. It's a reminder. God is telling the Israelites, remember that when God brings you into this land and he enriches you physically, that it's in order to confirm his covenant to you. It's in order that you would be humbled and recognize that he is the one who gives you the ability to earn a living. And so we have to remember, as a first principle of stewardship, is that God owns it all. I read of the account with someone was talking with a very rich person's accountant. I think it was one of the Rockefellers or one of the rich families of the Industrial Revolution and whatnot. And a person was talking with his accountant and he said, how much did he leave behind? And the reply from the accountant was, he left it all behind. He left it all behind. In an article by a Christian financial planner, he said this, the two most important components in terms of financial planning for a Christian are this. One, put God first. And two, make and live by a written financial plan. Two most important components: put God first and make and live by a written financial plan or a budget. In Crown Financial Ministries, reading through their material, the tithe is not even part of a budget category. You know, we think of, okay, here's our budget, here's our income, here's our expenses, and we put, okay, what we're giving to God as one of the first expenses. In Crown Financial Ministries, the tithe is separate from the expenses because you're giving that to God first. Here's our income. This is how much we're going to give to the Lord, whether it's 10% or some other percentage. And then here's the rest of our expenses. It's the emphasis on putting God first. Now, here's five keys to a financial plan if you want to jot them down. One, develop a budget. That is, prioritize expenses and live within your income. That is, save the difference between what you spend and what you earn. Develop a budget, eliminate debt, seek wise counsel, review and adjust your budget as necessary, and cultivate a generous heart. I'll read those again. Develop a budget, eliminate debt, seek wise counsel, review and adjust, cultivate a generous heart. And then I added one in my notes. I was looking over my notes, and I thought, well, the scripture says flee temptation. And for me, impulse purchases are a temptation. Flee impulse purchases. I tend to get excited about certain purchases, and before you know it, I've spent a couple $100. Either at the blue store or the orange store. You know what those are, right? Lowe's and Home Depot. I joked with Corinne when she was a kid, I would say, do you want to go on an errand with Dad? And she would say yes, and then she'd say, well, where are we going? We're going to see Mr. Lowe's. Who's Mr. Lowe's? You know. And of course, usually when she was younger, I could entice her to come along with me because I'd say, well, they have, those big round lollipops at the counter when you check out at Lowe's, you know. But flee temptation, the impulse purchases. But the main truth that we're reviewing in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is this: giving to the Lord's work is always a matter of the heart. It's always a matter of what our attitude is, what our most important priorities are. It is an act of worship. Giving to the Lord is an act of worship, responding to God's grace and provision in Jesus Christ. I've been in different church services where there's a center aisle, and for the offering, they will have a box or a basket at the front on a table, and they'll say, now it's time for the offering. And people will literally walk up and put their offering in the basket. It's an act of worship. It's part of our relationship with the Lord. Now, we don't take an offering during the service. We just encourage you to give, and your offering, put your offering in the boxes in the back, and there's different ways of doing that. But it is part of worship, responding to God's grace and provision in Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 9 here, Paul is reviewing with the Corinthians. He's saying, you have previously pledged to send a collection to the Christians in Jerusalem who are facing persecution. So make good on that pledge. Make good on that pledge. And so 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 emphasizes that. Now, who remembers any of the principles we looked at last week? Grace-driven giving. Giving that's driven by grace. We went over three principles last Sunday. I'll give you a hint. The first one starts with a G. Grace-driven giving is marked by G, gold, no. Generosity, right? Generosity, okay? The second one starts with an S. Sacrifice, okay? Generosity, sacrifice. And then the third was God's prompting in combination with our choices, right? God's prompting in combination with our choices. So today we're going to look at two more, if you want to jot them down. Two more principles of grace-driven giving. Grace-driven giving is marked by enthusiastic faith and trust in God. Have you ever met someone who has the gift of giving, the spiritual gift of giving? I've met a few people that have the gift of giving, and they're enthusiastic about it. They're excited about it. They look for opportunities to give. Now, they don't publicize it necessarily, but they're enthusiastic. It's an aspect of their faith. And so grace-driven giving is marked by enthusiastic faith and trust in God. Why do I say faith and trust? Look at verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So there's a principle of sowing and reaping there. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is pleased by someone who gives cheerfully. Now, the word there used for cheerful is where we get the English word hilarious. And so I've heard some sermons where, you know, God loves a hilarious giver. And I think about being hilarious, and it doesn't really associate in my mind with being intentional. So I'm giving you the word enthusiastic, joyful, cheerful. God is not pleased by someone who gives, but then they hold a grudge about it. Oh, I wish I didn't have to give this much, or I wish I didn't decide to give that much. It's marked by faith and trust. Faith, because each person has decided in his heart. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and all times, at all times, you may abound in every good work. So the point of enthusiastic giving is putting our faith and trust in God. All grace, all things, all times, all that you need, abound in every good work. None of that has to do with us. Do you see that verse? In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's about putting our trust in God, because we don't know the future. He knows the future. Amen? We don't know the future. We give money to Trinity Community Church, and you don't know who the pastor will be 4 years from now, 10 years from now. You don't know who the elders will be 4 years from now, 10 years from now. I'm not trying to make any cryptic statements or anything. It's just we don't know the future. God knows the future. We give in faith and trust that God will provide. We give because God already knows, and we trust that he will provide. And when you give to God's work, he makes sure that you have what you need to do what he has called you to do. Grace-driven giving is marked by enthusiastic faith and trust in God. I've seen instances where churches where a pastor leaves, and that pastor was very influential, and the church goes without a pastor for a while, and the giving goes down. Well, why? Because there are certain people that were, they saw that pastor as their leader, and they're no longer attending that church, so they're not giving. You have other people who are still attending, but they're not giving as much because, well, the senior pastor's not here anymore. We're kind of in this waiting period. That's the most important time to give, I think, personally, because you're preparing the soil for the next pastor that's going to come. Now, there is an element of trust there in the leadership and feeling good about giving towards the endeavors that the church has set forth. That's one of the interesting things about this extra expenses with the tenant units is you know, a budget is a guide, and now we have expenses that didn't fit into the guide. And that was, you know, partially a mistake on my part. When we originally bought the space, we knew we had to do some work on it, but we didn't think that we would have to do all those requirements. And so there's an element of trust there. There's an element of, okay, doing our due diligence and trying to figure out how we can lessen cost and all of that. But ultimately, it's a matter of the heart and a matter of faith and trust in the Lord. Now, sowing and reaping. Has anyone seen this verse or experienced this verse being misused? If you reap, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. How many of you have heard the TV preachers that say, sow your seed? Just send me your seed, right? That's where it gets a little dicey, where the televangelist is like, send me your little seed and God will grow it so you can reap a harvest. How many of you have heard of those, right? Yeah, we've all heard of them. So it's sometimes twisted by prosperity preachers to mean that if you sow a small seed, God will enrich you financially. Now again, that's individualizing a promise that Paul is giving to the church at Corinth. And he's talking more than just financially. And so there's an extreme view that it's the birthright of every Christian to be wealthy, which is a wrong view, which twists Scripture. And it's also an extreme view that wealth is worldly and unspiritual and to be avoided, which is also not in accord with biblical teaching. Because he quotes, in verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 112, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112 talks about what the righteous man, the blessed man, what are the characteristics of that person? Well, he's generous. He gives. God enriches him, sometimes financially, but most of all spiritually. And so the reaping here is not spoken, is spoken of here as not individual, I do not think. Because we look at it in verses 11 through 15. Trust. What is trust when we give? Trust is the courage to take a step of faith on what you know to be true about God, regardless of your circumstances or your feelings. We trust the certainty of God and not the uncertainty of the world. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, do not put your trust in the uncertainty of riches. I think it's interesting how the financial companies, you know, they have these big ads for, you know, this investment gets this percentage or invest your money with us. And then at the very bottom, it has a very tiny small print that says, all investing involves risk. And you may lose, essentially it's you may lose money. But of course, that's in print that's this big at the bottom of the ad. Trust is the courage to take a step of faith on what we know to be true about God, regardless of our circumstances or our feelings. God does not promise us riches. He promises to provide what we need. The next point is that grace-driven giving is marked by obedience, which brings blessing, joy, and thanksgiving. Now, look at these verses 11 through 15. Grace-driven giving is marked by obedience. And there shouldn't be a disconnect between obedience and joy for the believer, because we're not under the Old Testament law, amen? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, God has done what the law could never do. The Spirit of the law of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And so Jesus says, you know, I tell you these things so that your joy may be full. And if you love me, you will obey my command. So there shouldn't be a disconnect between joy and obedience. Grace-driven giving is marked by obedience, which brings blessing, joy, and thanksgiving. Listen to these verses, 11 through 15. You, church, will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they, the Christians in Jerusalem, long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, those verses we just read, 11 through 15, what is Paul telling them, the Christians in Corinth, what is he telling them about what the results of their giving will be? Because when we give, we want to know the results, right? We want to know that something was done with our money that we gave. And we have to back up and say, well, wait, God owns it all. But when you donate to a fundraising campaign, when you donate to any endeavor, you want to know what the results are. What do verses 11 through 15 say the results will be? It's there in the text. Something will be produced. What will be produced?
Many thanksgivings to God.
You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So their offering to Paul and his companions, which will be sent to the Christians in Jerusalem, will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, that's another result, it will supply the needs of the saints, but is also what? Overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. There will be thanksgiving to God as a result of this giving. By their approval, he's saying, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Your gift will produce thanksgiving. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. It will supply their needs. They will glorify God because of your obedience to Christ. They will pray for you. They long for you, all because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. The word for surpassing there, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. In Greek, it's the word hyperbalo. Hyperbalo, hyper, above. We think of somebody as hyperactive. They're above the regular activity level. Balo means to throw. It's surpassing anything that we can imagine. You think of a football player who throws a football 70 yards in the air. Hyperbalo meaning somebody who can throw the football much further than anything we can think of. The surpassing grace, the grace that goes well beyond anything that we can think of. The surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We thank God because all of this is possible because of Jesus giving himself for us. He gave himself. God the Father gave his Son so that we could live. Everything that we have, any good thing we have in life, is because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. One translation, I love it, says verse 15 in this way: let us thank God for his Son, who cannot be adequately described with words. Let us thank God for his Son, who cannot be adequately described with words, the gift of his Son. Let's pray.